Well, good morning. It is good to be here. Good to worship with you. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. This morning, we're going to look at the idea of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is somewhat interesting in that generally everyone hates hypocrisy, believer and unbeliever alike. I mean, the whole world seems fairly united in its disdain against hypocrisy. Like, don't you hate when you feel like a bit hypocritical in some way? One of my kids would tend to sleep a lot in class, and I felt hypocritical to call her out on that because hypothetically, I used to sleep a lot in class. And one time I just fell asleep and then everyone left and the teacher had to wake me up, and that's not great. Another teacher made me a literal award, like he handed it to me. It was the Rip Van Winkle Award. And I knew it had something to do with sleeping. I actually didn't know what it was exactly. So I looked it up this week. This is like 3 decades after I graduated high school. Apparently, a fictional character who hated hard work and walked into the mountains to escape his nagging wife. He drank liquor, fell asleep, and fell into a deep sleep and took a 20-year nap. And then, and I quote here, it says, he wakes up as an old man with a long white beard to find his wife is dead and the American Revolution has taken place. And I'm like, wait, what? That was my award? I have a lot of thoughts. I hope I meet that teacher again one day. Needless to say, I don't give my kid too hard of a time for sleeping in class because, again, like no one likes a hypocrite. But if that's true, then why are we even talking about it? Like, if we all understand hypocrisy is wrong, why not just say, let's not be hypocrites and close in prayer, right? Some of you are like, please, let's do that. I think our text is going to offer at least a couple of reasons why it's so important to consider. First, hypocrisy is much more pervasive than we imagine. In other words, none of us wants to think that we're hypocrites, and yet most of us are a lot closer to hypocrisy than we realize. In the passage we're studying, hypocrisy is about living for the praise of others, especially if you're trying to seem better than we are. And so kind of think about that. Have you ever been praying with people and then been overly concerned about what they think of your prayers? Like, you're literally supposed to be talking to God, and yet you're concerned, like, what do they think about what I'm saying? Have you been in small group and shared enough to participate, but not so much that people really know your deeper struggles because you don't want them to think less of you? Have you been overly bothered that people weren't recognizing you in ministry or even in the home? Or have you ever just refused to share your faith? As we'll see, all of these are examples of hypocrisy, meaning that I think all of us have streaks of hypocrisy in our lives, and some are living very comfortably in that world. But not only is hypocrisy more prevalent than we would imagine, but hypocrisy is much more dangerous than we imagine. Understand, hypocrisy is not simply an annoying character trait. It's harmful and it's dangerous. Why? Because hypocrisy is about our motives. It's about why we do what we do, which means hypocrisy is about our faith and our worship. Remember, and again, we'll dive into this in a moment, but a hypocrite acts in a disingenuous way in front of people to earn their approval. Meaning, hypocrisy is about being more concerned with what others think than with what God thinks. When we're hypocritical, like in those moments, like when we don't share our faith, we're living for the approval of people more than the approval of God, and that's why it's so important. Hypocrisy is not just an irritating character trait, like no one likes a hypocrite, don't be a hypocrite. Hypocrisy is idolatry. It's a declaration that God won't be the most important thing in our lives. All that to say, we must take hypocrisy seriously because we want to take our faith seriously. And so with that in mind, let's jump into our study. We're looking at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's Jesus' sermon about what it means to live as faithful citizens of the kingdom by faith in the King. And then for the last couple of months, we've been going through a section where Jesus was challenging his listeners' superficial understanding of the law. And it was an encouragement to greater obedience and to a deeper love. So it was a corrective on their actions. So for example, they thought, well, as long as they didn't murder, they didn't commit adultery, then they're doing great. And Jesus says, love is significantly more. It's about not being angry. It's about not lusting in our hearts. If you're like me, this study has been hard, but good. Because we've had to really consider how we are living, not like superficially, but truly. But as we move into chapter 6, Jesus is going to dig even deeper, move from the what to the why. So rather than just focus on what we do and how we live, Jesus wants to focus on why we do what we do. And it's needed because the people, and probably especially the religious leaders, weren't just doing the wrong things. They were actually also doing the right things, but for the wrong reasons. So for example, they would give to the poor. That's a very good thing. But they would do it in a way to impress people by their so-called spirituality. Similarly, they would pray and they would fast, not as a way to live out their faith, but so that people would admire them. And so that's what we're going to look at for the next month and a half or so. We're going to look at Jesus' call to live authentically and not hypocritically in some of those areas, in giving and praying and fasting. And we'll take, during that time, a three-week study through the Lord's Prayer, which I think I'm trusting will be good for our souls. But let me read your passage again. Jesus has just told them how to live, a deeper call to love. Remember, he's just said, love your enemies. And now he says this, Matthew 6, starting with verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So it's a warning against hypocrisy. Here's our key idea. We avoid hypocrisy by living before an audience of one. We avoid hypocrisy by living before an audience of one. So 2 points, we'll look at hypocrisy, we'll look at faithfulness. Point number one is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is seeking people's praise through public performance. Hypocrisy is seeking people's praise through public performance. Look at our text. Jesus cautions against hypocrisy. He says, beware. All right, so this is a warning. They're in danger. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. So Jesus is kind of offering this situation. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, they would give to the poor. That was the right thing to do, but they would make a big deal of it. We're not sure if there was like literal trumpets, but the imagery would have been clear, right? Trumpets are loud. They draw attention. Most often when I've heard trumpets, it's in a band or an orchestra, and it sounds great. We used to go to a Mexican restaurant, however, where a mariachi band would play on the weekends. And not like on a stage. They would actually walk around the restaurant and stop at your table and play. And when a trumpet is 18 inches from you, it is really loud. I don't know if you had that pleasure. It's super loud. And that's the picture, like blowing their trumpets to get people to look about how much they gave. And that picture is just drawing attention to yourself. Look how generous I am. Look how much I care for the poor. Look how righteous I am. And they did this, as it says, that they may be praised by others. And so Jesus says, this is hypocrisy. Okay, so it brings us to that question. Okay, so what is it then? What is hypocrisy specifically? And we have to ask, because on one hand, I think, while most of us kind of know what it is, there is the challenge that the world has its own definitions of it. So for example, some would say hypocrisy is not being true to yourself or to your feelings. So if you don't want to do something, then you shouldn't do it because that makes you a hypocrite. We need to be true to our feelings. We need to be to follow our hearts. We need to be authentic. But understand, to not be true to your feelings isn't about hypocrisy, because it's not always good to do what we feel like. Like, in what world is it always good to follow your feelings? But the world says, well, but that's hypocrisy. But even Christians, like I've had Christians ask, if I don't feel like doing my quiet time, or I don't feel like going to church, you know, shouldn't I not go? Doesn't that make me a hypocrite if I do? But really, it kind of just makes you an adult, right? Kids want to do what they feel like doing. Adults, we do a lot of things we don't necessarily want to, but they're the right things to do. So as Christians, we do the right things, whether we want to or not, and seek the faith that our feelings may follow. In our passage, Jesus says, when you give. His solution isn't, hey, stop giving until you feel like it. He's assuming you're going to give, but now you need to do it with the right attitude. Or another definition people will use is that hypocrisy is not practicing what you preach. And there's actually a lot of truth in that. Jesus describes hypocrisy in that way in Matthew 23 with the Pharisees. But to some people, this means that anytime we struggle living out our convictions, it means we're hypocrites. Now, you've heard people say, well, you know, Christians are hypocrites. The church is full of hypocrites. And they say that because they see Christians who are doing some very unchristian things. But understand, when Jesus was talking about not practicing what you preach, he was talking about the Pharisees who would knowingly and purposely preach one thing and live another. So they weren't just struggling to live out their faith, they were purposely practicing different than they were preaching. Now, unfortunately, Christians do this, which isn't good. Parents, how many of you have told your kids, like, hey, you got to speak nicely, and all the time you're not speaking very nicely to them, or, you know, you question their bad attitude and you kind of have a bad attitude about it. But all of that is different than struggling to live out our convictions. So if you struggle with sin, that doesn't make you a hypocrite, that makes you human. So again, you'll hear people say the church is full of hypocrites, but what they're really getting at is the church is full of sinners. And to that, we would agree. We're all sinners struggling to live out our faith. But again, that's different than hypocrisy. So while these areas might have elements of truth, we have to be careful of assuming, okay, this is what hypocrisy is. Because the world actually often portrays hypocrisy as doing the wrong things. It's doing the wrong things according to your feelings. It's the wrong things according to your convictions. But maybe somewhat ironically, the hypocrisy that Jesus describes in our passage wasn't doing the wrong things. It was actually doing the right things, but for the wrong reasons. Look at our text. It was practicing your righteousness, so the good things you're doing, before others in order to be seen by them. It was sounding a trumpet before you gave to the poor, so that you may be praised by others. So they were performing these outward deeds of virtue, and why? For people's praise, so that other people would think well of them. And Jesus says, that's what it means to be a hypocrite. It's not that we sin, it's that we seek people's praise through public performance. Kevin DeYoung writes this. He says, hypocrisy is not the gap between doing and feeling. It's the gap between public persona and private character. The hypocrite is not the Christian who struggles against sin, fights against temptation, and keeps doing what is right even on his worst feeling days. That's a hero. The hypocrite is the Christian who uses the veneer of public virtue to cover the rot of public vice, of private vice. And why would we do that? Why not just be open with who we are, honest? Why not do our acts of faith and love in private just because we want to do this for God? Why do we need to make a show of our good deeds? And Jesus tells us it's because we seek a reward. Now, this idea of reward is important in our passage. It's used 3 times in 4 verses. The picture being that people are living for some kind of reward. We hope to receive some. We seek those things that we believe will make our lives better. And the reward that Jesus mentions for hypocrisy is the praise of people. Again, he says they do what they do, that they may be praised by others. And so rather than live for God, they're living for people. But you kind of see the picture. Hypocrisy is saying that God is most important. It's put on a show of faithfulness, but really it's living for the approval of others. Again, DeYoung writes, the sin of hypocrisy is not that we are more messed up than we seem. That's true for all of us. The sin is in using the appearance of goodness to cloak the deeds of evil. The sin is in thinking that who others think you are matters a great deal more than whom God knows you to be. Now all this starts to hit home because while most of us don't want to think of ourselves as hypocrites, most of us know what it's like to live for the approval of others. Now the examples from our text were giving to the poor, praying and fasting. In that culture, those kind of things earned really high praise. For us, then, we would need to consider when do we seek people's praise through public performance? So despite who we really are, how do we live in a way to try to convince people we are good or worthy of their praise in some way? To use the example of praying, again, like I mentioned earlier, have you ever prayed with others and been more concerned about what people thought of you than the fact that you're actually praying to God? Or maybe you just don't pray in front of people altogether. because you're just so worried about what people think about you. That's hypocrisy. Or what about small groups? It could be youth group, college, praxis, branch. Our adult small groups are starting this week. Do you give answers that hide your struggles? Like, do you not confess sin? Do you share sins, but nothing too serious? Do you share enough so that people think you're humble, but not so much that people will think less of you? Maybe you could ask it this way. Do people in your small group know the real you? If not, maybe it's hypocrisy. If you have a public ministry, worship leading, preaching or teaching, small group leading, teaching our kids, are you more concerned about what people think of you than what God thinks? Do you serve a church hoping that you'll be noticed or frustrated because you aren't being thanked enough? Or again, what about sharing your faith? When we say we're Christians and we're saying that Jesus is the only way to salvation, then why don't we share our faith at work or school? Because we're more concerned about the praise of people than the approval of God. Because if we do share the gospel, people often think we're judgmental or bigoted or ignorant or whatever. But if we can hide our faith and just seem like a good person, what do people think? He's such a good guy. He's not judgy. He's open-minded. He's so nice. So our good works are kind of hiding our faith and being friendly, getting along with people. And through that, we try to impress people. We earn their praise. Beyond church and ministry, do you just encourage people not as an act of encouragement or to build them up in the faith, but hoping they'll think well of you? What about in your homes? Is serving the family truly about loving God and loving them to the point that you don't even care if they give you credit? Or are you constantly frustrated that your family isn't acknowledging how much you do? All that to say, hypocrisy is more prevalent than we imagine. And really, most of us wade in that pool all the time. Now, the challenge is that the reward of people's praise is a powerful, powerful motivation. People's praise seemingly offers so much joy. Think about how different it feels when someone thinks well of you or what you do versus when they think poorly of you. But what this means is that we are so tempted to go to extremes with the hopes that people will think well of us. That's why we're willing to be hypocritical. And to this, Jesus says, beware. In other words, don't just like, hey, don't be a hypocrite, but you're in danger. So with that in mind, notice three warnings against hypocrisy in our passage. First, A in the notes, hypocrisy is dishonoring. Our lives are meant to be about the praise of God. We're meant to live in such a way that our lives declare that God is great and that he is good. Meaning we orient our lives in such a way that they praise God, like our love, our humility, our service, our generosity, our perseverance, our courage. They proclaim that we have an amazing God. What is hypocrisy about? It's actually orienting our lives around the praise of people. Verse 2, that they may be praised by others. Kind of scary, right? Like our lives are supposed to be about God's praise, and we can actually make it about our own. And that's why, like I keep saying, hypocrisy is not simply an annoying character trait. It's not just about doing something wrong. It's idolatry. It's wanting to please people more than you want to please God. And so as crazy as it is, we can make praying in front of others or serving or sharing in small group, things that are meant to truly be about God and his glory, we can make them about ourselves. Meaning the worst thing about being hypocritical isn't what people think about us, it's what it makes people think about God. I mean, like we hate when people think poorly of us because they think we're hypocritical. What we should really hate is that people might think poorly about God. Now, the fact that it dishonors God should be enough to make us make every effort to fight against hypocrisy. But the fact that hypocrisy dishonors leads to the danger of hypocrisy, and that's the next idea there. B is hypocrisy is dangerous. Again, Jesus says, beware. This is a warning, we're in danger. And the picture being people who look religious and faithful and yet who aren't really living for God. Notice the way Jesus describes the story. They do what they do for people's praise, and then they get people's praise, and that's the end of their story. So hypocrisy is this life turned away from God. away from praising him, and which is longing for the praise of people. But do you kind of see the danger? We live life for others rather than the one who made us. So rather than live for the King of the universe, the one who loves us, the one who wants so much for us, the one who knows what is best for us, we orient our lives around the people around us. But that's like using Google Maps for directions and putting in the wrong address. It's reading the instruction manual for the wrong product. We can't live life that way. And the scariest thing is that we fool ourselves into believing we're doing fine, when in reality, we aren't even living for God. As an aside, it's not just our lives, but our families as well. Parents, as you shepherd your children, if you focus only on outward behavior, you run the danger of raising Pharisees, hypocrites, right? So kids who look Christian, maybe they're even obedient, and they do the right things, they know the answers in Sunday school, but they're really living for themselves in the world. And at some point, they will likely just walk away from the faith altogether because their hearts have never really been oriented towards Christ. And so you must not just deal with behavior, but you try to shepherd the heart. Lastly, senior notes, hypocrisy is draining. Living for people's approval is tiring. Like when you need people's approval, when you're constantly concerned, like what people think of you, when you have to speak and act in a way that people admire you or accept you, that's an exhausting way to live. Like young people, when you walk onto campus, is your mind constantly racing? Like just wondering, like what are people thinking? Feeling like you have to perform? Well, if so, know that that's a struggle for a lot of us. Jesus says this, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. It's interesting. Notice Jesus doesn't say hypocrites won't be rewarded. In fact, they will receive the very reward they're seeking, the praise of others. So what's going on here? Like, okay, they want the praise of the others. They get the praise of the others. That doesn't seem so bad. But Jesus' point is that's all they get and nothing more. And the picture being, it's not enough. It's not a worthy reward. It will always leave you wanting something else. As one author writes, if you live for the approval of other people, then the approval of other people might be all you get, and it will never be enough. Maybe think about it this way. If you're praised by others, what happens? They applaud, and then it's over. Are you happy for life? I mean, you got your praise. No, you have to go and seek their praise again. I mean, can you think of any professional athlete who just plays one game and they hear the applause and they're like, well, I got what I wanted. I can quit now. No, the applause dies down and then they have to pursue that applause again. But do you see why this is also exhausting? Constantly worried about what people think of us, constantly pursuing the approval of others, constantly having to act in a certain way, hoping that people will accept us. Again, it's just all so tiring. We'll talk about how to overcome that in a moment, but just understand you were made for something more. Like life doesn't have to constantly be the seeking of people's praise through public performance. In Christ, our hearts get to rest. Before we move on, what are we to do with this? Let me offer some applications. First, one book I would really suggest is, and it's my probably top 10 of all time, is When People Are Big and God is Small by Ed Welch. When People Are Big and God is Small. That title says a lot already, doesn't it? When people are big, when we're and God is small. Too often, that's how we live. Here are a few quotes. Since there is no room in our hearts to worship both God and people, whenever people are big, then God is not. We're more concerned about looking stupid, a fear of people, than we are about acting sinfully, a fear of God. But the person who fears God will fear nothing else. In fact, Branch, which is our 30-plus singles ministry, is going through that book for a small group. So if you're in that season of life, I cannot encourage you enough to join them for that study. You can find out more information online. If you're a little worried about how uncomfortable it is to join a new group, you should totally read this book called When People Are Big and God is Small, a top 10 of all time. It's great. Beyond that, small groups are starting this week. And it's a time to not only learn, but to build community. And yet there's going to be that temptation to share in a way that is enough, but not too much. You'll be tempted to want to appear humble or godly or faithful. But instead, I would encourage you to let it be a time where you let people into your lives. Like, share openly and honestly and let them encourage you towards Christ. We've said this before, but at a church like ours now, not everyone needs to know you, but the question is, does anyone? I think small groups is a great place to let that happen. What about this? What about taking a break from social media? None of you are blowing literal trumpets. I mean, I think we have a few kids in the band, but aside from those kids, none of you are blowing literal trumpets, but social media can kind of be the modern version of that, can't it? What about a social media fast? No posting, just being okay with living a more private life that points to Christ than a public life that points to yourself. Like, I think some of you would be really good for your hearts if you could just take a rest from social media. Or about this one, the focus of the passage is actually on giving and generosity. What could that look like this week? Maybe helping someone or blessing someone financially, but anonymously. Maybe you could give to support the ministries here at church. We're already, you know, working on things that are going on in our world. We're working on disaster relief in Nepal and things like that. When you give to the church, we use money to do those things. And beyond money, how could you be generous with your time or your prayers or your encouragement? Here's the encouragement. You likely won't solve all your hypocritical tendencies in a week. But could you pick just one thing to do this week to pursue true faithfulness? In the story, Jesus gives them, here's your application. Do this. When you give, do it in secret. So what step will you take this week? Okay, so that was hypocrisy. Point number two there is faithfulness. Faithfulness, it's living for an audience of one. I think it's easy to do what we do to try to impress others, to kind of try to hide who we really are. Sometimes you hear the term, put on your Sunday best, like the picture people will often try to look the nicest for church. I mean, obviously not you guys, look at you, but at other churches, this is actually my Sunday best. Because if you, during the week, I generally wear sandals and a hat because I'm not a hypocrite like you guys are. It's just more comfortable, but it's kind of lighthouse. Actually, my son was helping with worship at a wedding, and as he was going to leave, he had on shorts and a polo, and I asked him, I go, do you think you need to dress a little bit nicer? And he said, no, I asked them, and they said, you just dress like you would for Easter Sunday. I'm like, not lighthouse Easter Sunday, like a real church. Like, you have to wear pants. But we tend to not only put on our nicest shorts and sandals, but we try to act a certain way. Like I've said before, like, marriages look great on Sunday morning. Like, I see couples, they seem so happy, right? And it just kind of, the idea is we're pretty good at faking these kind of things. But Jesus warns against this kind of acting. In fact, that's what the word hypocritical originally came from. In that time, it was people who were actors. They would put on different masks to play different characters. But for us, we aren't meant to act for other people. We live for an audience of one. Back to our passage, Jesus warns against hypocrisy, verses 1 and 2. Then he encourages them to faithfulness in verses 3 and 4. He says, but when you give to the needy, so you're not hypocritical. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So the picture is secrecy. And yet understand, it's not that it's wrong if people see our good works. It's the desire for people to see our good works that is wrong. In fact, remember what Jesus said earlier in chapter 5, Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So you might be asking, okay, so are we supposed to let people see our good works, or are we supposed to do our deeds in secret? Matthew 5:16 is likely talking specifically about our love, but how that love is meant to point to God. The difference being, do our good deeds point to ourselves, or do they point to God? Now, the three areas Jesus addresses in the chapter 6 could literally be done in secret: giving to the poor, praying, and fasting. But a lot of good works can't be done in secret. Just think about, if you serve in any way on a Sunday morning, someone's likely going to see you. But again, the problem isn't our good works being seen, but wanting to be seen for our good works. And so part of the point of the passage is secrecy then, when possible, helps that. Like I'm really encouraged by people who I've seen who have served and loved well, but with a measure of anonymity. People visiting others in the hospital, not telling anyone, I just kind of find out somehow, and yet they're simply just going to love someone. Or sometimes people will want to give a gift to someone, like a financial gift to someone anonymously, and so they'll pass it through the staff, and so we'll be the ones that pass along. But again, they just want to love someone. They don't really want any credit. They just want to pass that along. Even here on Sunday morning, we have people who serve faithfully in ways that most people don't notice. For the preacher or for the worship team, we tend to be in front. But for this to happen, we have an AV team that works so hard to love you. Right? I mean, they're literally standing in the back, out of view, to be faithful to our God. Now, the fact that I pointed them out, I think I just took their reward, but it's important for the rest of us. So, but when secrecy isn't possible, the bigger point is that we need to do what we do for God. Right? Jesus wants us in the passage to consider it's God who sees what you do, right? That's the whole thing. He's like, God who sees in secret. In other words, God sees everything about you. He's the one that you should be concerned about. He's the one that you should live for. And so that picture is an audience of one. I'm guessing many of you have heard that phrase. I think I heard it first when I was a teen. But often we live for an audience of others. We think intently about how people see us and what they observe about us and what they think of us. And we kind of act accordingly. But when you live for an audience of one, you're living as if only one person's opinion really matters. And that's God himself. It doesn't matter what other people think. Why, we live in a way to please him. But living for an audience of one will change how we live. Giving, again, our example in our text is a good example. As you think about money, when you live for others, you use money to impress them. So for some, it could be giving and generosity that tries to convince them how great you are, like we see in our passage. But for others, they're going to hoard their money and use it to impress people in other ways, what they drive or where they live or where they travel. Some are generous, others are not. But in both cases, they're just using money to impress people. But if only God's view really mattered, what would your giving look like? If you really thought, okay, this is me and God, what would it look like? My guess is for most of us, we would just be much more generous. What would serving look like? Would you be more joyful, able to persevere for longer? Would you be okay if people don't thank you? Would you just love to elevate others, like point away from yourself and say, look what that person's doing. They're such a good servant. Or to the example we mentioned earlier, what about small groups? What would your sharing and prayers be like if the person you were most concerned about seeing you was God? What about sharing your faith? Ironically, when we share our faith, there is a literal audience. And yet the point is, there's actually only one person's opinion who really matters. And if we live for the audience of one, we will share the gospel. Now, hopefully this all makes sense in theory. Sounds good, right? Of course, we want to live for an audience of one. But it's not that easy. The praise of people is a powerful motivator. I know for me, if I have 10 people appreciate my sermon and one person tells me they don't like it, that critique echoes in my heart for much longer than the praise. How do we then overcome this? Let's look at two ideas quickly. Two ways to help us live for an audience of one. First is to rest in our redemption. To rest in our redemption. In our text, we see that we live for a reward, the praise of others. But why do we do that? Why do we long for the approval and acceptance of others? Because we feel if people admire us and appreciate us, then we'll be happy and content. But as we pointed out in the past, our longing for the approval of people is because we aren't resting in the approval of God. In fact, if you're not a believer and you're wondering, like, why is people's opinion so powerful in my life? It's because you were meant to be approved of by God, but you're not. And because you're not, you're seeking that approval elsewhere. Remember, what's important isn't that people approve of us, but that God approves of us. And it's through the gospel, our redemption, our salvation, that God does approve of us. Right? Because in one sense, in the truest sense, we are sinners and we have broken God's law, which means we don't deserve acceptance and approval. We deserve condemnation. We deserve judgment and hell. That's why built into each one of us is this longing for approval. But God doesn't leave us there in love. Jesus came into the world. He lived the life we couldn't. And then he went to the cross to take the punishment that we deserve upon himself. So he was credited with our sin and punished for it. And we were credited with Jesus' righteousness and accepted because of it. Which means, amazingly, God looks at us and sees the righteousness of Christ. And through that, he approves of us. He accepts us. And this is not just about getting into heaven. When we rest in that redemption, in God's approval, then we don't need the approval of others. Think of Galatians 2:20. It's a passage whose larger context is people-pleasing, seeking people's approval. And what does Paul say that we should do? He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh. So the life I now live right now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If we're going to live faithfully for God and not for people, what do we need to believe? We need to believe every moment that Jesus loves us and he gave himself for us. Because if we're approved of by God, then we don't need the approval of people. I've shared this before, but that's why every time before I preach, I pray the same thing. Help me preach to love, not to be loved, because I am loved. And I'm so tempted to preach for the approval of people, but if I realize that I'm approved of by God through the gospel, then I'm free just to preach to love. I mean, I keep using this example, but it's the first week of small groups, so I think it's appropriate. But I'm just hoping small groups can be a special time. But if you just rest in your redemption, like you know you're approved of by God in the gospel, then you can share openly. You can pray authentically. You can serve humbly. And there can be joy in those things because, again, you don't need people to like you, approve of you. You can know that God does. Similarly, if you know and rest in your redemption, God's approval through Christ, then when you're at work or you're at school, you don't need the approval of others. And so you can boldly and lovingly share the gospel. So the first way we can live for an audience of one is we just have to rest in our redemption. The second idea there is to look to the reward. Now remember, hypocrites seek the reward of people's praise. But the problem isn't seeking a reward, right? Jesus starts off this whole sermon by telling us about the reward, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In our passage, Jesus motivates us with a reward, verse 4. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So we're supposed to be motivated by reward, but for that to happen, it's going to necessitate faith. We need to believe that God rewards and that his reward is worth it. Now, our passage isn't entirely clear on what the reward is. Some of it has to do with eternal reward. We'll see that later in chapter 6. But I just think one of the sure blessings and one of the sure rewards that God offers when we live for him alone, our audience of one, is that we just get the peace, joy, and rest of the heart that comes from living to please him more than trying to fight to please the world. Like I mentioned, it's just exhausting to live for the love of others. And it's just a blessing to live for God. And so believe, brothers and sisters, people's approval isn't the great reward. God offers that. Pursue that. Look to that. Rest in that. So if you want to fight hypocrisy, live for the audience of one. Let me close with this. I think whether we live for people's approval or live for an audience of one is going to largely be influenced by what we think about and what we meditate on. So if I'm constantly dwelling on what people think of me, I will likely live for people's approval. And conversely, if I instead am thinking about often of Christ and the gospel, I will likely live for the audience of one. In our text, Jesus uses that kind of interesting phrase, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I don't know about you, but my left and right hand are pretty well in tune with each other. I'm not sure how one could not know what the other is doing. But Jesus uses this phrase to describe not just a secrecy before others, but really how we won't even commend ourselves. Like, it's almost like, I don't even know what I'm doing. I'm just trying to love people. Arkin Hughes puts it this way. He says, the idea is not only are we not going to tell others of our giving, we're not going to make a big deal about it to ourselves. Similarly, Dan Doriani writes, not only should we avoid telling others about our righteous deeds, we should not even tell ourselves. We should have a blissful lack of self-consciousness, because self-consciousness can decay into self-righteousness. And this, I think, gets to the challenge. We just spend too much time thinking and focused on the things that we do and thinking about what people think about us. We are focused on what our right and left hand are doing. We're thinking deeply about that, and that misdirected meditation leads to sin and selfishness. What does Jesus say to look to and to focus on? He says, look to God and the reward that he offers. Verse 4, think about your Father who sees in secret and will reward you. That's what you should be thinking about. Look to God, look to the reward. Don't look at what your left and right hand is doing. Practically then, consider what it means. I can't think over and over about what people think of me and what I'm doing. I can't dwell on how I can impress others. I can't be consumed by how something is interpreted. I can't replay over and over my mind the times I didn't get thanked for something I did. Instead, I need to focus on the gospel, thinking deeply about Christ and the reward he offers. I mean, it's one of the reasons I'm so thankful that this morning we get to take communion. We need to take time to reflect on the gospel of grace, but it can't just be communion Sundays. As Jerry Bridges writes, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every single day. I mean, think about that. Like, next time you're worried, what do people think of me? Do they approve of me? Think instead, you know what? God accepts me through the gospel. I don't need them to approve of me because God approves of me. And let your heart rest. I really believe our lives would be radically transformed if we refused to dwell upon what other people think of us and dwelt instead on what God thinks of us through the gospel. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the gospel that transforms us. And we pray, Lord, that as we live our lives and are tempted to live for the approval of others, that we would turn quickly to the gospel and the approval that we have in Christ. Lord, we don't want to be hypocrites. We want to be faithful people who live for the audience of one. Help us to pursue that and help us to rest in that. We thank you, we love you, we praise you, we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.